thought you'd probably never hear Boston in the Covell Community Church, right? My guess is that if you know that song, you're going to be singing that song throughout your Sunday, because indeed it is more than a feeling. Okay, so here's the question. What do we feel? Is it real? And who determines if, in fact, it is more than just a feeling? And by the way, the band Boston will not help you make that determination. I think we would all agree that it is hard to tell if what we feel about things are actually real. In many cases, we walk around and we say, I'm not in touch with reality. I don't know what reality is. And I think we're looking for something more than a feeling. You know, it's impossible to lick your elbow. I tried. I couldn't do it. Here's something else. More than 50% of the people in the world have never made or received a telephone call. That supposedly is real. How about this one? Wearing headphones for just an hour will increase the bacteria in your ear by 700 times. Did you know the cigarette lighter was invented before the match? Or that cat's urine glows under a black light? Tell me that somebody with a cat's not going to try that tonight. All right. Did you know a duck's quack doesn't echo and no one knows why? Here's one. Did you know that rats multiply so quickly that in 18 months, two rats could have over 1 million descendants? I do not want to believe that that is real. How about this? Did you know that in the course of an average lifetime, you will, while sleeping, eat 70 assorted insects and 10 spiders? Did you know that people say bless you when you sneeze because when you sneeze, your heart stops for a millisecond? If you sneeze too hard, you can fracture a rib. If you keep your eyes open by force when you sneeze, your eyes can pop out. And if you try to suppress a sneeze, you can rupture a blood vessel in your head or neck and die. And all of a sudden, I'm scared to sleep and I'm scared to sneeze. I don't want spiders in my mouth and I don't want my eyes popping out. All right. Many years ago, I owned a golf magazine, and what we did is we contracted with a golf professional. And what we did is we set up golf lessons for our entire staff. That was something that we did for all of us. And so I took full advantage of that. Two times a week, I went to see this guy. And the protocol never changed. I'd go to the range, and he would say, Chad, take your clubs out. You know how this works. Go warm up, hit some balls. I'll meet you out there. And on this particular day, it was not unusual, not any different. Went out there. I started hitting balls. He comes out. He walks out, puts his camera down, sets it up, plugs it in. And he says, I want to watch you. I'm swinging. And he starts laughing. Now, folks, if you're a golfer and your golf professional is laughing at you, that's not a good thing. And so I noticed that the laughing became more and more vocal, and I was noticing it. And so I turned around, and I said, what are you doing? And he said, Chad, I need you to do something for me. I said, what's that? He said, I need you to take a half swing. And I said, I can do that. And so I set up, and I took my half swing, and he laughed harder. And I said, Jeff, why are you laughing? He said, just do it one more time for me. Just do it one more time. He said, half swing. Think half swing. And so I took the half swing, and he said, all right, we need to go inside. And so he takes the camera, and we walk inside, and we go into a shop. He plugs the camera in. This was back in like 2000, 2001, so technology had not caught up. And we sat there, and we watched this, and he said, now, I told you that I needed you to give me a half swing. You tell me if that's a half swing. I said, oh, my, Jeff. Now I know why you were laughing. That is not a half swing. That is a full swing. And he said, exactly. He said, there is a major difference between what we feel and what is real. Now, I thought about that, and it makes sense. And I think it makes sense on a lot of different levels. So the question is, can we discern the difference between what we feel and what is real? I'm going to look at one of our sermon texts today. This is one that's not listed, but it's one that you can read with me if you want. It's Matthew 23, 1 through 12. We didn't put it in the bulletin. But I want you, if you will, to follow along, if you have your Bibles with you. But listen to what Jesus says here, and especially the last verse. We're going to accentuate that verse when we get there. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, you would think these Jewish leaders and these Pharisees were Moses, the way they keep making up so many laws. And of course, you should obey their every whim. It may be all right to do what they say, but above anything else, don't follow their example. For they don't do what they tell you to do. They load you with impossible demands that they themselves don't even try to keep. Everything they do is done for show. They act holy by wearing on their arms little prayer boxes with scripture verses inside and by lengthening the memorial fringes of their robes, and how they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the reserved pews in the synagogue. How they enjoy the deference paid them on the streets and to be called rabbi and master. Don't ever let anyone call you that. For only God is your rabbi, and all of you are on the same level as brothers. And don't address anyone on earth as father, for only God in heaven should be addressed like that. And don't be called master, for only one is your master, even the Messiah. The more lowly your service to others, Jesus says, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. Now listen to this last verse. He says, but those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled. And those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Now that verse 12 is incredibly important because it sets up, it really encapsulates everything else that was said here. But what I find interesting is that Jesus says those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled. You know what that means? It means Jesus is saying those who feel like they're great, those who feel like their lives are together, those who feel like that they are strong believers might not be that strong. There's a major difference between real and feel. You see, these scribes and these Pharisees were a proud group of people who felt that they were holy and righteous and honorable. And then Jesus stepped in and he showed them and those around them that they were really self-righteous and unholy and far from humble. You know, the Pharisees felt differently. They would have disagreed with Jesus. They would have said, we are fine where we're at. We feel like that we've got our lives together. We feel like we understand God's law. We feel like we live by God's law. But the reality was that Jesus saw something quite different. Can we trust our feelings or lack thereof? Here's an example. A very successful politician parked his brand new Lexus in front of his office, ready to show it off to his colleagues. As he got out, a truck passed too close by and completely tore off the door on the driver's side. The politician immediately grabbed his cell phone, dialed 911, and within minutes, a policeman had pulled up. Before the officer had a chance to ask any questions, the politician started screaming hysterically at the top of his lungs. His Lexus, which he had just picked up the day before, was now completely ruined and would never be the same, no matter what the body shop could do to it. When the politician finally wound down from his incessant ranting and raving, the officer just stood there and shook his head in disgust and disbelief. He said, I can't believe how materialistic you politicians are. You're so focused on your possessions that you don't notice anything else. The politician asked the officer, how can you say such a thing? The cop replied, don't you know that your left arm is missing from the elbow down? I mean, can't you feel it? It must have been torn off when the truck hit you. Politician looked at his arm and screamed and said, oh, no, where's my Rolex? All right. Like, there's no politicians in here, right? Okay, we're on. All right. Like the scribes and Pharisees, what we feel or what we don't feel may not be what is real. You see, in many cases, Christians will walk around and they'll say, I'm proud of how I feel. I feel great about myself. I feel like I'm exactly where God wants me to be. We walk around, we sometimes are a little bit pious. We think that maybe we're a little bit above Jesus. And at that point, reality is maybe not what is reality. Now that's a problem. See, J. Arthur Springer, regarding this passage we read in Matthew 23, 1 through 12, he clearly states, a quote, these Pharisees have no real love, or they would not require much of men and then fail to help them in any way. They have no real humility, or they would not make themselves so prominent and revel in being greeted as rabbi or teacher, end quote. You see, oftentimes, I think we feel that we're obeying God's law, and thus we're offering God's love, and thus we're living according to God's will, and thus we're doing everything by God's way. And God may look at this and say, I don't see it that way. You see, our God-given assessment might actually surprise us. In the account of the proud Pharisee and the corrupt tax collector, we read about that in Luke 18, 9 through 14, Jesus targets those who felt themselves to be righteous, verse 9, to show them the reality of their unrighteous lives. The proud Pharisee, in this parable, felt that he was better than the cheating tax collector. While the tax collector knew and indicated that he knew that in his prayer, that in reality, he was a sinner. Now, who gained the favor of Jesus Christ? I can tell you it was the tax collector. You see, how we feel about our lives and what Jesus really sees and says about our lives might be two very distinct and different things. In essence, we might feel that we can see ourselves clearly and judge ourselves fairly and righteously, but we must know that it is God who really knows us and thus assesses our lives and judges us and convicts us perfectly if we're willing to let him do it. That's not always fun, and it's not always easy. Are we willing to let God determine if, in fact, we are living according to his reality? As Paul Tillich says, God is ultimate reality, end quote. Do we really want God to assess our lives and our motives and our activities? Do we feel comfortable letting him do that? You know, we might say something like this: I feel like I'm living a Christian life. But do we really see what God says? And do we really listen to what God says about our real and exposed lives? Do we feel like our assessment is accurate when we only look through our own eyes? Now, I did something not that long ago. It was not an easy thing, but I had to do it. Because as a pastor, I believe that I am fully accountable to God in every single thing that I do. But oftentimes, I cannot trust the way that I feel. And so I went up to Jeff Kibler, who is not only my fellow pastor, but a friend. I went up to Jeff Kibler, and I went up to Laura Vollmer, two people that I dearly trust. Laura is obviously doing a lot with our youth in this church. Jeff is our associate pastor in training. And I went up to both of them because I love them and I trust them. And I put a burden on them that was so massive, and I knew how difficult it was going to be. But I went up to them and I said, Jeff and Laura, I need you two to be my other set of eyes. I need you to tell me if I'm doing something wrong, if I'm saying something wrong, if I'm not living biblically, and if I'm not fulfilling my role spiritually, you're the one that's got to tell me. That's a terrible burden to put on someone. But it is a necessary responsibility that has to fall on us and them. Now, my wife plays this role perfectly. When she married me, she realized, I realized she was going to be my second set of eyes. She's really good at it, let me tell you. Really good. As a matter of fact, she could write a book on it. And so with that said, I lean on her every day, and she knows that I ask her question after question. What do you think? Is it good? Is it going to impact people? Is it going to offend people? Do you think they're going to like it? Do you think they're going to be moved by it? Do you think they're going to come to Jesus because of it? That's just a sermon. That's just Saturday nights. Think about the rest of the week. But I need to make sure that I've got people who are willing to be very honest with me that I can trust. And I can trust Laura and I trust Jeff. And I knew that I needed them to be able to do this. I love what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says. Paul says, check up on yourselves. Are you really, that's a key word, are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't trust myself to check up on myself. I honestly do not trust myself to administer and assess a test, but I do trust God. And so every single day I can assure you that in my prayer life I am asking God, God, am I passing your test? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I living the way you want me to live? And am I an example to my congregation and people? This is the one that I trust with regards to a test. I'm going to read our sermon text today. It comes from Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. These are strong words, folks. Brace yourself and strap in. Here we go. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says this: for whatever God says to us is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us, key word, exposing us for what we really are. Verse 13. He, meaning God, knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him, to whom we must explain all that we have done. You see, what we feel and what is real might be two very distinct and different things. Jesus said in Luke 18, 19, he says, only God is truly good and no one else. And because he is God, and because he is good, we must trust him and allow him to assess us and convict us to live Christian lives that are really, and not supposedly, but really righteous. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, he says, no one can really, key word, no one can really know how bad the heart is. Only the Lord knows. Jeremiah goes on, he says, he searches all hearts and examines deepest motives so he can give to each person his right reward according to his deeds, how he has lived. How have we lived? Would we pass the test? You know, if we administer the test, we're pretty good at doing that, right? I loved it when I was in school and the teacher would say, we're having a test today. And it's an open book test. I loved open book tests. And by the way, you get to grade your test. You ever had that? I remember the day I was like, this lady's lost her mind. Because I know how I'm going to grade me. It's an A+ every single time. I used to love those tests. But see, that's the reality is this. I probably wasn't very fair on the assessment of my test. I used to get scared, especially in college. I'd get scared when they would administer these tests, and they would say, this is what we expect of you, and your grade is absolutely adherent to this. It's got to be like this. And I used to think, man, these people are tough with their tests. If we think they're tough with their tests, let me tell you this. God is even tougher with his test. You see, we can administer a test all day, and we can feel really good about how we grade out. But how would we grade out if we actually put that test out and said, God, assess me, test me, grade me? How would we feel? Would what we feel be what is real? No one can really know how bad the heart is. Listen to Proverbs 15:3. The Lord is watching everywhere. He keeps his eyes on both the evil and the good. Proverbs 16:2, Solomon says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. As James put it in James 4, verse 12, only he who made the law can rightly judge among us. The question is, do we allow him to do this? Do we feel like he needs to do this? Have you ever said, God, I need you to give me a spiritual checkup? I need you to examine me, to test me, to make sure I am who you want me to be? Most of the time we say, I don't think so. I don't want God anywhere near me. That wouldn't end well. And so we say something like this, I feel like I'm okay. I'm living a life that's okay. According to the world standards, I'm probably better than okay. And that's kind of how we grade ourselves, and it's kind of how we test ourselves. We put ourselves up against an evil world, and I'll be honest with you, if you put yourselves up against the evil world, every single one of us are going to look pretty good. But that's not how the way God judges, and that's not how the way God grades, and that's certainly not the way God tests. You see, he's going to grade us, and he's going to judge us, and he's going to test us against his perfect and righteous and holy Son. And when that happens, we're not going to look too good. You see, the reality of that test is that we're probably going to fail it every time, but according to God's grace and God's love for us, he says, that's okay, you may fail it, but I'm still going to love you because I need you with regards to this life. I need you to live it the way I want you to live it. That's his goal for us, to look like Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to be like Jesus. William MacDonald once said, the word of God judges not only our acts, but our thoughts and motives as well. We're doing Bible study right now. Many of you know this. We've been doing this forever. Job, we're in Job. We've already gone through the Bible one time through. It took us 10 years to do it. Now we're back. And we did Genesis. We just finished Genesis. We're doing it chronologically. I know many of you are saying, Job? That's not after Genesis. Well, it's chronologically. They say Job was written somewhere or put out somewhere after Genesis. So that's where we're at. We're in Job. It's an interesting Bible study. And Job is an interesting guy. And so we're right in the middle of Job, right now, right in the heart of it. And if you know the story of Job, you know that Job lost everything. He lost his health, his wealth, his family, his finances. Everything was gone. Now he's struggling and he's suffering and he's physically depleted. And all of a sudden his three friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz come in. Now keep in mind, there's another one, Elihu. We haven't gotten to him yet. He's coming, folks. There's your spoiler alert. But these three friends come in, and they meet with Job. And at first when they see him, like, oh, man, this guy's in bad shape. Wow. And they sit there and they grieve with him because that's what they know. That's what they understand. And so they grieve with him. But then now the friends do something else. wasn't enough for them to grieve. Now they feel, key word, now they feel like it's their responsibility to assess him and judge him and determine what has caused all of these things to befall him. Now, Job doesn't appreciate it, and we're going to find out later that God didn't really either. And the point is that these three men that chose to feel the way they felt about Job were missing one thing. It was a thing that they didn't have that we have. It was the Word of God. You see, if they had the Word of God, they could have read the entire Word of God, and they would have understood, they would have gotten it, and they would have understood it, what it means to feel what is real, to understand that this, the Word of God, is real. But all they had were their feelings, and their feelings were wrong. And they trusted those feelings, and they were wrong. Today we have to understand this. Today we have the Word of God. You see, the Word of God tests us, judges us, cuts us, and shows us, exposes us for who we really are. We need this Word. We don't need the world. You see, if we want the world to test us and assess us, I guarantee you we'll all pass with flying colors because we all look pretty good in the face of this bleak, dark, and evil world. As a matter of fact, this dark, bleak, and evil world could walk into the church today and say, wow, there's a lot of really good people in here. God might come in here and say, you know what? I don't think that's reality. None of us are good. Not one. Luke 18:19. Only God is good. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's pastor appreciation. We just showed him appreciation. He just said, we're not good. He doesn't appreciate us. No, I love you, and I appreciate you. But I appreciate how God judges us because God says none of you, including your pastor, are good, which means that we're going to have a hard time passing the test if we administer the test. But do we trust God to give us the test? His Word of God is the means to assess us and judge us and test us. Listen to verse 12. For whatever God says to us is full of living power, sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for what we really are. God's Word does this. If you read God's Word, people, if you say, I'm not going to read God's Word, I don't need to read God's Word, I have no use for God's Word, I can tell you this, you won't pass the test. You just won't. But if you're willing to read God's Word, it will expose you. It will show you how we are supposed to live as Christians. It is the reality of Christianity. A lot of people say, but I don't want to know reality. I get it. Because reality sometimes can be rather ugly. Do we believe and then read God's Word as being real? Or would we rather feel that our own words and our own thoughts and our own ideas are capable of assessing our own Christian lives? I remember when I was in college and I felt so good about myself. I felt really good. It's like, man, I was saved at 10. I go home every week and go to church. I feel great. Oh, you're asking me if I'm a Christian? Well, I feel like I certainly am a Christian until I went out and did everything else bad that I did the rest of the week, at which point I felt really bad. And I had conflicting feelings. And I thought, that's strange. I thought I was supposed to feel good about myself. But I don't feel good about myself. And let me tell you why. Because I wasn't living by God's Word. I was living according to the standards of the world. And when you live according to the standards of the world, I promise you this, you'll always feel pretty good. That was a problem. Folks, we have to know how important God's Word is. John said in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. While praying for his people, Jesus said in that beautiful prayer, John 17, it's an amazing prayer. It's the prayer before he offers before he goes trial and crucifixion. This is what he says. He says in John 17:17, he says to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is how do you feel about something? It's not how I feel about something. It's how God feels about something. It's what God says about that something. That is what's important. You see, my feelings don't matter, but God's Word does. In Romans 2:24, Paul refers to God's Word to rebuke the Jews' evil ways, and they were immersed in those ways. You see, if God's Word is real to us, then we will allow it to reveal the wrongs and the rights in our lives every day to us. It exposes us. Folks, it's not how we feel about something, but rather it's about what God's Word says about those things. That is real. His holy and perfect word talks to us and teaches us. As John 16, 8 shows us, his Holy Spirit sees us and convicts us. I love what verse 8 says. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The Holy Spirit, like God's holy word, is real. They, the God and the Holy Spirit, they work in tandem to convict humans. And they do it through the word, how it talks to us, and they do it through the Spirit who sees us. And you can't hide. I know. I've tried. I never won that game. Man, I hope God didn't see what I just did. You wouldn't be real happy with that. You can't hide from God. You see, in many cases, folks, we lose feeling. We just do. If we sin often enough, you're going to lose conviction, and ultimately you're going to lose feeling. You won't feel the same way about it anymore. If we just continue to be immersed in that same sin, we just won't feel a certain way about it. We just lose that feeling. You see, we need someone and something more than a feeling. More than a feeling. We need it. Sing Boston. Every time you listen to Boston, now you're going to think about this. You're going to say, yeah, that's right. It is more than a feeling. It is more than a feeling. We've got to have something greater and more than a feeling. Do we have it? God, through his Spirit, sees all. Listen to 13. 13 says, he knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him, to whom we must explain all that we have done. Folks, it's not about how we feel in our lives. Rather, it's about what God, our real and living God, sees in our lives. We can't trust our feelings. Rather, we have to trust his eyes. Do we? You willing to let him do that? Say, God, just take a look at me. I mean, look me up and down, all around. Just take a look at me. Tell me what you think of me. And then prepare yourself. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Do we pass God's eye test, E-Y-E? Or do we feel like we can simply pass our eye test, capital I? There's a big difference between those two things. May sound the same, but there's a big difference. You see, God's eye versus our eye is going to be a big difference. We'll always pass our eye test, capital I. But rarely, rarely will we be able to pass God's eye test, E-Y-E, and that is exactly why we need his grace. I feel like I'm okay. I feel like I can see my life better than God. I feel like I can have the final say. Do we pass the eye test? Well, we might feel like we can pass our eye test. God's word and God's spirit offers real truth and offers a real test. I'm going to give an example of this. Something happened this week. My daughter, you can probably guess which one. My daughter, we did something really nice for my daughter, and it's she had to go to the dentist and get her teeth cleaned, and she was going to miss 4 hours of her birthday party. Now, Dad's a sap. I am a sap. I'll admit it. Dad's with daughters. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, when it comes to girls, I am just a sap. And so I found out that she was going to miss 4 hours of her birthday party. That's lunch with the friends, going to the park. And it broke my heart. I said, not going to happen on Dad's watch. Not going to happen. So I called the dentist. And the dentist, and I said, we got to cancel the appointment. And they said, why? And I said, well, my daughter's got a birthday party. And she said, okay, well, we can reschedule. And I said, that's good. And so we got it rescheduled. And so my daughter could go to her birthday party. I couldn't wait to tell her. She was so distraught, downtrodden, that she couldn't go to the birthday party. So I called her, and so called home, and I said, hey, not going to mention the name. You can figure it out. Said, hey, you're going to be able to go to the birthday party. And so I get home, and my daughter, now she was, this is important, because we were going to go to, my wife and I, we have these little dates that we get to do occasionally. They're very, very few and far between, but they're when they happen, we make them happen. And so had an opportunity to do a little date with my wife, and I take those seriously. And so I said, girls, you're going to have to go with us, though, on this date. Because they're going to go to Grandpa and Grandma's and play. They love going to Grandpa and Grandma's. And I said, you have to go with us on this date. Now, keep in mind, I've already gotten my daughter squared away on her birthday party. Now, she can go and have all of her fun. And so, anyway, I said, you're going to have to go with us on her date. And the daughter, notice I'm not saying name, the daughter said, Dad, how long is that going to take? And I thought about that. I said, well, wait a second here. I said, what do you mean, how long is that going to take? Well, I just wonder how long it's going to take, because it's going to put us behind getting to Grandpa and Grandma's. And I thought, you little ingrate. I bet you know what's coming next. You, my bedroom. So I sat her down. I said, listen, I need you to know this is what I did for you. How dare you try to cut into what I'm trying to do for Mom? I said, sweetie, it doesn't work that way. I said, that's called being selfish, and you're not going to be able to be selfish in this house. I'm not going to allow it to happen. And the tears, which I almost gave him, but I didn't. And I said, so you're going to be punished. You do something wrong, you're going to be punished. And I said, it's going to be significant. I said, realistically, you should not go to your birthday party. And oh, my heavens, it was complete meltdown. But I said, name, there's something called grace. God gives it to us every day. It's amazing. We don't even deserve it. We just get it. And I said, God's grace is amazing. I said, today, sweetie, you're going to get to understand what Dad's grace is all about. So you shouldn't be going to the party, but I'm going to let you go to the party. I'm going to punish you in another way because I want you to know about God's grace. Because God is ultimately sovereign. He knows what to do. And so we went on our date, and she didn't get to eat anything or drink anything. Oh, it was cruel, too. Because they had chocolate chip little thing. I'm like, oh, you're not getting a thing. What would you girls like to drink? She said, I want a soda. I said, no, you're getting water. Anybody else? Sticking to my guns, folks. Sticking to my guns. Here's my point. We shouldn't pass a test. We can't pass the test. Have we looked at ourselves? We don't look like Christ. We can't pass the test, but by God's grace, we can allow him to administer the test to help us to live Christian lives. Pastor Gary Redding once said that we can, quote, feel that we're perfectly all right even when our sinful pride has completely shut us off from God. We must ask ourselves to this today. Is what I feel about my Christian life real? A flea and an elephant walked over a rickety bridge. Said the flea to the elephant after they had crossed the other side. Boy, we sure made that bridge shake. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Because in many ways, I think we're like the flea. I think in many cases, in many ways, I think we think that how we feel is real. And in many cases, it's just not. We should never be like the flea. We need to look at ourselves and we need to say that what I feel may not be what is real, but I trust God. You see, I needed the eyes of the golf instructor and the wisdom of his golf instruction to make me a better golfer. Don't we need the eyes of our Lord and the wisdom of his word to make us better and stronger believers? Folks, I don't always trust what I feel, but I do trust God and his word, and they are real. My question is this: do we really trust God in his word today? Do we trust what he sees? And do we trust what he says? And do we allow him to administer that test and analyze us and scrutinize us and chastise us and save us each and every day? That's our goal. Real versus feel. Every time More Than a Feeling comes on the radio now, I want you to think back to this day when we were able to talk about this very topic. And when you crank that radio up and you want to sound like the lead singer of Boston, God rest his soul, I pray that you will think about this. Is how I feel real? Let's stand and close with a song that is perfectly fitting. Dan, it just works out. I don't know how. A song we all know and love by the Newsboys. We Believe. Do we believe? We believe he's real? We believe he's real, right? All right, good. All right, well, folks, this is such an important topic because, quite honestly, there's a lot of people out there today that are asking themselves and they're asking us, how am I supposed to feel about the way I'm living, what I'm doing? Our goal is this. Our goal is to show them what is real about what all of us are doing and how we're living. That is real. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you've given us. We thank you for your word that exposes us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who sees us just as we are. In reality, we don't deserve anything that you give us. And yet by the grace that you provide us, we are saved through believing and loving and living for Jesus. And I pray today that we'll continue to do this each and every day. Help us to see you as being real and your word as being real. Change us, I pray. Allow us to pass the test that you administer. And I pray each day that we will long to be closer to you, living and looking like disciples. And I pray today that you would help us in all that we do. Keep us safe now. Help us to return to our home safely. Help us and keep us safe during this week. Give health to those who are struggling, I pray, and watch over us. And we thank you for this day. Our worship continues. It doesn't end today. It continues on throughout the week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.